After that, I feel like we just need to bow our heads and just let that resonate in our hearts for a few moments. I mean, when he told me what he was going to sing, I said, I think I've heard that before. And I just feel like all the memories of revival services when Christ was crucified just preached in such powerful ways, and remember kneeling at the altar, giving my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a message. What a blessing so much. You know, this is a unique experience for me today. Not only am I standing in the pulpit preaching here at Trinity Baptist Church, but I'm preaching simultaneously at Pocahontas Baptist Church in Clinton. They're having a month of revivals with special speakers through the month of August and are not yet gathering live worship. And so the service was recorded on Friday morning. But at this hour, I'm preaching there and preaching here, which is, I think, is kind of a unusual and unique experience. I'm sure no one listening is aware of that in either place, but it kind of reminds me of when I was speaking at the church for a mission conference, which I often did as president of the International Mission Board, and I was running late, and they had begun the service with a video that the International Mission Board had put out in which I was making an appeal and promoting missions. And as I knew the service, time for the service to already been started, as I walked in the door, I heard myself speaking. I said, oh my gracious, I'm late. I'm already speaking. And so it kind of reminded me of that experience as well. Turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture with you this morning from various places you won't be able to follow. You may want to take notes of scripture references as we unfold the truth of God's word. But Hebrews chapter 6 is a passage that often puzzles and disturbs us. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. But in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we would understand the marvelous salvation that you've given us, not through our own works and our own efforts, but through the work of Jesus as he died on that old rugged cross. And Lord, we know that our confidence is not in ourselves, but it's believing in your grace and what you have done for us. And you've promised us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That your love was so great that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe would have eternal life forever and ever. Give us the conviction, remind us of our salvation experience, and may we respond to the admonition of this passage that encourages us to move on to deeper things in understanding our faith and the security we have in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, it's amazing to me throughout my lifetime, both Christians and around the world, even missionaries, but working in churches here in America before we went to the mission field and since and dealing with students, how many Christians are not absolutely sure whether or not they're going to heaven? Now, when you ask that question, sometimes I'm a little disarmed when someone will say, well, I hope so. Well, I think so. And I know I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but there's that lack of confidence and assurance that their salvation is secure. And in exploring that attitude, it's not just because their faith is lacking or unfounded, but it kind of ties in with several passages of Scripture and teachings and understanding about a standing before the judgment of God. And knowing that we have not lived perfect lives, in fact, some have actually strayed into rebellion and degradation and life that is not pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit within us makes us very much aware of the sin in our lives, that we are not perfectly sanctified and constantly holy. And then suddenly the prospects of giving an account to God and standing before His judgment, all of that sin and unrighteous behavior begins to loom, and we begin to question whether or not we will be received into heaven. When I often talk with people, and this was a very key point of our witness cross-culturally to other people who have their religion, they have their religion, their rituals, their concept of God, their holy books and teachings about how to live, but it was absolutely incomprehensible that I could say that I know and have a personal relationship with God, that I know I will go to heaven. Most of the people that we worked with say you've got to work your way, you've got to fulfill the tenets of religion, and still, whatever you do, whatever you believe, it's up to an arbitrary God to choose whether or not to accept us into heaven or not. In fact, they were quite offended at my arrogance and smugness to say with assurance that I know I'm going to heaven. A little perplexing as well is the fact that often I have heard, especially young people, youth retreats, Colin, young people, you know, we're having special events and retreats, people giving their testimony, and it'd be beyond amusement when someone say, well, I was saved first when I was 6 years old, and I was baptized and joined the church, and then I was saved again, you know, and they begin to describe when they came to understanding of their salvation and what it meant to believe. Well, how many times do you need to be saved to have assurance to go into heaven? Are there multiple salvation experiences? Or is it once for all when you truly come to faith in Jesus Christ? And so I find many Christians failing in often the dedication of the Christian life because of their uncertainty of the scope and essence of how they were saved, and therefore unsure of their eternal destiny. It's not uncommon for someone who has made a decision professing faith in Christ, been baptized as a member of church, to begin to doubt their salvation and to feel that they can be lost after once being saved. And therefore, their Christian life is one of a struggle to keep their salvation and hold on to their faith, in fact, of many of the threats and things that erode it. So it comes down to basically the contingency of his salvation by faith alone, or his ultimate salvation in going to heaven dependent on the life we live, in other words, our works, and what we do with that salvation. Or is it faith and works that we readily accept and understand. It begins by faith and simply believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But then we've got to prove ourselves and prove our faith by good works. And if it's a pattern of constant failure and sin and worldliness, then the confidence in that eternal life begins to waver. Well, so the idea is the security and genuineness of our salvation reflected in perseverance and living out from that point on because of the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit within us? Or is that final destiny determined by our status in relationship with God and faith when we die? We may flux and flow, up and down, strong faith, faithful to church, kind of stray away, kind of backslide for a while, get involved in things of the world. And so it's all contingent on where you are when you die, whether or not you'll go to heaven or not, not what you did at some time in the past. Well, maybe the problem is not so much with us. I think we'll benefit by just saying, okay, I'm not talking about anyone here, but all of us know someone that's not living for the Lord. Maybe someone within our family. Certainly friends and people that we've acknowledged. One day they went to church. They made a profession of faith. They were baptized, but are not living for the Lord. Not even interested in the Lord. In fact, they profane the name of the Lord by the way they live. And it's hard for us to imagine they're going to heaven. So were they really saved or not? But many believe that we can forfeit eternal life by backsliding and apostasy and straying away from our faith. Because we actually rationalize and believe that God's grace is dependent on our faithfulness and what we do and the life that we live. Now, let me just inject here, remind you of the several weeks that we were speaking on spiritual warfare. Satan is a liar and deceiver. And if he can't keep you from being saved, then he does everything he can to keep your life from glorifying God, his enemy, and leading you astray from the truth of God's word. And so to answer these dilemmas and questions, the only thing we can do is look to God's word and understand that this is the truth, what God is saying. And not subject ourselves to rationalization, well, it doesn't appear I'm still saved, or this friend of ours who's not living for the Lord, is not faithful to the church, could care less, though he once was saved and was baptized and a member of the church and faithful, but has now backslidden. So we dare not rationalize from our own insight and understanding things of such deep spiritual knowledge, but look to God's word. So I'd like to actually spend two Sundays focusing on this, hoping that we can come to absolute confidence in the security of our salvation for all eternity. Remove all doubts about whether or not we will go to heaven. And realize that this implies a victorious Christian life in living for God because of the security of what Christ has done for us in the past. But let's look at, first of all, at some of those scriptures that confuse us and cause us to question various truths of God's word, particularly the security of the believer. Now let me say, you can prove anything by isolating a verse of scripture in proof text. And so we have to understand anything we read in Scripture in the larger context of what it's saying and what it's talking about, and in the truth of God's Word. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians 4 that says, "Let him who steal no more. Let him work with his hands that he might give to those in need." Well, you can just kind of repunctuate that without changing a word and say, the Bible says, "Let him who stole steal. No more let him work with his hands." What is the Bible saying? Well, it's consistent with the teaching of God's Word. Had a town drunk. That's the best way to describe it. In our little community in North Texas when I was pastor during seminary. And he would carry his Bible around. It's there on the dashboard of his pickup. And it was always open to Proverbs 31, where it says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those living a bitter life." Said, see, the Bible says, you know, it's supposed to. You can prove anything, but the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Now, there may be some apparent inconsistencies that we can't figure out, but folks, that's our problem. It's not the Bible's problem to understand that. So understand that the book of Hebrews is written to believers. Several times throughout the passage, the readers are exist as priests, as holy partakers of Christ. They were believers, but these were those fanatical Jews who just were having difficulty giving up their old Jewish practices and so forth. That's why throughout Hebrews, you get bogged down in the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the meaning of all of that. It was all to prove that it was displaced by Jesus. It was replaced by the grace of God, not through the things that you did. Now, most of the New Testament epistles, those of Paul, are written to the Gentiles. I mean, these people, they weren't tied up with all of those rituals and so forth. And how to live the Christian life, Christian character, the work of the Holy Spirit, the nature of the church. But these were Hebrew Christians that just really couldn't cut loose from what they had seen as their salvation in the past. Yes, they did understand what Jesus had done. They did believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive in sins. But that's how you enter into salvation, but you still have to carry out the offerings, the sacrifices, and all of the pretense of the laws and so forth. And so this is what the writer is addressing. It was faith plus law and works. So now understand the context in which he's addressing this issue. They believe for salvation, but they failed to go on to maturity. They fell short of experiencing the life of grace and the fullness of grace, God in His Spirit, because they were trying to do it themselves through that Old Testament ritual and believing for salvation. And oftentimes we get caught up just in the terminology that is used. In Galatians 5:4, the scripture says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Well, that's where we get that word, fallen from grace. But can we actually fall from grace when that grace is imputed by God Himself, not by what we are worth? Well, you have fallen from the grace principle if you are trying to be justified by the life you live. Doesn't work that way. That's what the scripture is saying. And the Hebrews didn't understand the new cannot exist with the old. You're never really grasp the grace of God and the understanding your salvation until you replace it, the old way of doing things. In 1 Chronicles Now we're back in the Old Testament, but these things kind of jump out at us when we're struggling with the truth of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou knowest God, and if thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now, we have problem putting that together. You know God. Well, keep that in the Old Testament concept of being the people of God, very generically, but they were to seek God. But if you fail to seek God, he will cast you off forever, because in the New Testament context, God is the source of salvation. If you're trying any other way, there's no hope for heaven and salvation. In the New Testament, Jesus in the 15th chapter of John is talking about how important it is to abide in him. That if we're saved, we are to abide in him. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, we see a very blatant picture of torment in hell, of being cast aside and burned if we are not abiding in Christ. So it leads us to believe that if we are saved, if we trust Christ, but if we don't abide in him and continue in our faith, then there's a falling away. And certainly Christ is emphasizing perseverance as a characteristic of salvation. And we'll see this further in many of the scriptures and the implications of that. If we're truly born again and know Christ, then it reveals we will continue in that faith. Why? Because it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. If we come to that place of faithlessness, of no longer believing in God, it's not because God has removed faith from us. It means we never received and experienced that faith. If life having entered in is not an abiding life and understanding our Christian life in Scripture. And one of the problems is this, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer describes as easy believism. We've kind of replaced that experience of being born again into the family of God, being transformed and united with the Spirit of God dwelling in us, by our ritualistic process, which we assume that happens, of responding to the invitation in the church, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, praying the sinner's prayer, I believe Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin, give my life to him, we're baptized, and so forth. And that's not to question the reality of that simple faith, because Jesus said true faith is childlike faith and just simple humility, believing and accepting. And like many of you, that happened to me when I was quite young. I didn't understand all the ramifications of salvation. I certainly didn't understand the whole concept of redemption and reconciliation, the propitiation of God and what that entailed. But I truly believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. But we make it so easy. How many people throughout my years of ministry I've seen pray that prayer, baptized, never saw them again, never came to church, life never changed, never lived for the Lord and in any way recognize him, but they prayed the prayer, they went through baptism because that's what they were taught and told to do. So salvation is more than just intellectual assent. Believing faith is a turnaround of life. It doesn't happen without repentance and turning away from sin. Remorse and repentance, a heart that is broken over sin. and is changed and transformed because of the grace of God that allows us not to have to give an account for that any longer, for it's paid for once and for all. It's a life-changing experience. And that's what keeps us walking with Christ. That's what keeps us believing, is that life-changing experience. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, "But I keep under my body, I bring it in subjection, lest by any means I preach to others, I myself should be cast away." Well, that was the King James Version. The more other recent translations say, "lest I should be disqualified." Paul is not saying, "I have to keep working, I have to keep striving, I have to keep doing it myself, lest I be cast away from God, no longer belong to Him." No, what Paul is saying is, if I don't discipline my body to walk with Him spiritually, I'm no longer qualified to serve God and to fulfill His purpose for my life. But it's not talking about losing a salvation and being cast away from God, but cast away from His purpose. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Well, again, so many times our connotation is, if we aren't standing firm in our faith, then we fall from grace and are no longer saved. But it's simply saying that if you're trying to live your life on your own and stand firm, it's not by faith. It's not dependent on God as salvation would give to you. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Yes, you see, Satan is seeking to lead us away from God, to lead us astray, to devour us, to take control of our life, our heart, our emotions, and yes, even create doubts concerning our faith. But he cannot take us away from the security that we have in God. He would have to displace the power of the Holy Spirit and Almighty God who lives in our hearts. And he's nothing but a wimpy, fallen angel, and he has no power to do that. Hebrews 4:1 tells us that, "Therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Well, we get distracted there and twisted because we think entering into that rest is that final glorification of rest from all the struggle, the temptations, the things of the world in heaven. But it doesn't refer to heaven. Again, speaking to these Hebrews who believed they were struggling, and it's in the context of the Israelites in the wilderness. And the analogy that's given in that third and fourth chapter of Hebrews is they were saved like we were saved when they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. We are saved and delivered from bondage to sin. Okay, they go through the wilderness, but what are they moving toward? The fullness of blessing and prosperity in the land of Canaan and the promised land. That's the land of rest where God is in control. You're resting in Him. He gives you power, He prospers you, and He blesses you in every way. But they fell short of it out of disobedience and lack of faith. It's not talking about a Christian who never makes it to heaven because they were already delivered and saved. But most problematic probably is the passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 6. In verses 4 and 6, "For the ease of those who have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." The reality is that there are many people in our world that have never heard the truth of the gospel. Now, I've encountered them all over the world, and people who choose to follow other religions, but there are many people who identify themselves as Christians, faithful church members, going to churches where the gospel has never been preached. And simply because they're a member of a church, they believe and presume to follow Christ, that they're saved. But they've never really had that born-again experience of knowing Christ. They know about Christ. They know the Word of God. They've been enlightened in understanding, but have never come to repentance and faith in trusting Christ. That they're lost. They're never going to see heaven if there hasn't been a personal experience of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. One thing is very clear, that if they had been saved and were now lost, that they cannot be saved again. Because Christ would have to be crucified again. If they once trusted in what he did for them, and now it's no longer effect, is Christ going to come again and be crucified? Well, that kind of puts the whole argument in perspective. But you see, there's just one sin. And sin is rejection of Christ and the gospel. To continue living your own life. Sins, the things that we do in our behavior, are expressions and an outgrowth of our sin of not having Christ in our life, of never having come to faith in Him. So these are those who choose not to believe and have rejected the crucifixion of Christ, the one thing that could save them. And therefore, they remain as those who are lost. So, in conclusion, we need to interpret the context of Scripture, what the bulk, the scope of Scripture teaches consistently, that faith is the only condition for salvation. Not any part does works or what we do have in it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Even to hold on to it and sustain it to get to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, saving faith is a continuing faith. Also, the Scripture teaches that persevering in faith is evidence and a testimony of your having been born again and regenerated and being born of God. But it also teaches us that those who fall away, who we presume were Christians because maybe having made a profession of faith or having once been a church member but turned their backs on the Lord, living for the world, those who fall away show a superficial character of their faith, that yes, they gave intellectual assent to truth, maybe were baptized, but no evidence of salvation. In fact, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out. And the Scripture also teaches that the lack of development in Christian character, in our love, our service, our obedience, the living for Christ, means the loss of reward, but not the loss of our salvation. It means we lose the blessing of an abundant life, a victorious life, as well as the reward we have waiting for us in heaven. But the emphasis is on the danger. The main point of these passages, the danger of rejecting the gospel once there has been spiritual enlightenment of hearing and knowing that Jesus is the way. There is no other hope because Christ is the only way. I remember when our children were just toddlers and, you know, when they first crawling around, they first begin to get up on those little wobbly legs and walk around and, you know, and I can remember them grabbing hold of my thumbs and we were trying to strengthen their legs and walk a little while. And eventually their grip would always slip and they'd fall back on their bottom, you know, right there on the floor. Get up and try again. But it wasn't long before I realized if I grabbed hold of their wrist as they walked along, they never failed. Never failed. They were weak. On their own, they would have plopped back on the floor once again. But not as long as I was holding on to them. The scripture tells us that we belong to God and no man can pluck us out of his hand because our salvation is secure by his grace. Not by what we do, not by how we live, but it's a continued process of truly being born again when we rest in him and allow him to hold us secure because we believe and our faith is in him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to hold what I've committed unto him against that day when we will be with him. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the salvation that we enjoy. And it's not just a one-time historic experience long ago in our lives, but it's an ongoing relationship with you. And the authenticity of that experience of salvation is reflected in our faithfulness. Not that we will not sin, but our desire to live for you. Our repentance when we sin is evidence of your Holy Spirit within us. And we thank you that salvation is secure for all eternity. And if it's eternal life that we've received, it will never end. And we can look forward with assurance to the glory of an eternal life in heaven. But Father, I pray that if there are any here today or listening to this broadcast who've never put their faith in Jesus Christ and their thinking has been distorted through rationalization of they've got to do something or live it on their own to qualify for being received by you in heaven. I pray that you would convince them of the truth of your word and they would believe and cast themselves upon the grace of God by believing in Jesus Christ who died on that old rugged cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
Let's have a great rest of the day, this rest of this Lord's Day. Be with your family. Pray for others. Pray for our church as we close our service. Let's stand and sing, I Know Whom I Am Believed, just the chorus.
But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.